You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
Morning, everybody. So, have you ever tried to pick up a Bible and thought, I have no idea what they're talking about? Like, you look at the Old Testament and you start to get really confused. And they're talking about weird things that don't make sense all the time, right? Especially, then you're like, I'm going to skip the Old Testament. I'm going to go to the New Testament. I'm just going to read about Jesus and we'll just hang out there, right? And that can be confusing. True confession, I am the same. Like, I often will sit there and go, what in the world are they talking about? What kind of sacrifice and all these things and boils and just weird stuff in the Old Testament? And we're sitting here and we're studying the book of Galatians. And the reason why I tell you that is that Paul wrote the book of Galatians to the town of Galatia, the city of Galatia. And he actually, in this letter, at this point, we're at chapter 3, and he actually starts to reference the Old Testament. And you might go, what the heck? Why is he doing that? Like, that's just confusing everything. But that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at that there actually is this theme in the Bible that goes from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. There is this continuing theme, and that is what Paul's kind of bringing up in Galatians. So we're going to kind of look at that. Paul starts with this journey, this story that he puts in chapter 3 of Abraham from the Torah, from Genesis. Then he moves on and he starts to quote Deuteronomy and Habakkuk. And some of Paul's arguments really start to get super technical. And if you're a lawyer and you love that language and how people debate and things like that, you'll love this part of Paul. And so what Paul is saying here that we're going to look at is that we need to embrace the entire Bible if you want to grow spiritually. However, we live in a time where people pick and choose, don't we? We like our individual choice. They go through the Bible the way a person would go through like a buffet line. I'm only going to take what I want, right? I like this, I don't want that. I like that, I don't want this. I like the Bible, what it says about God's love. I don't really like the stuff about sexual ethics. I like the material on forgiveness. I don't really like the material on divorce. So we pick and choose. And so we go through the Bible and pick and choose regarding hot button issues, right? We go in and sort of pick and choose what will support my argument. People will say, well, you know, that was just the Apostle Paul who said that. That wasn't like the words of Jesus. Like, Jesus didn't say that, so it doesn't really matter. We can't actually discount Paul's witness because Jesus didn't say it. You may hear like, oh, that was written 2,000 years ago. We're in the 21st century, Dave. People back then believed that like the sun stood still and the earth revolved around, or no, that's actually what we believe, right? Right? The other way around, right? That the sun rotated around us, right? that they thought maybe the world was flat, right? And so if they couldn't get astronomy right, and neither can I, apparently, we shouldn't listen to them, but you should listen to me about, like, what Paul's saying about ethics and morality and how to find God. What do they have to teach us in the 21st century? I have no idea what Jesus, as in his humanity, and Paul believed about, like, the structure of our solar system and believe that the earth went around the sun, or whether he thought the earth was flat or not. But I can tell you this, that Jesus didn't stake his life on astronomy, on where the stars were and how the planets rotated, but he staked his life on his view of the scripture. He relied entirely on the Bible. That was the principle upon which he based his life on here on earth. And so many folks believe that you can be a follower of Jesus and pick and choose what you want to accept in the Bible, and that's impossible. What you're saying is, I'm going to embrace Jesus, but I'm not going to embrace the central principles of Christ's life, which was his faith in Scripture. You can't say, I'm going to embrace Jesus, but I'm not going to embrace the principles of which he staked his life on. Basically, all you're doing, you're saying, I just want Jesus to be made in my image. You know, Jesus uses scripture all the time, especially in his hour of need. You know, there is some really smart people go back and they start counting things, right, in the Bible. So there are apparently 1,800 verses in the Bible that Jesus spoke. So if you were, if you had your Bible, like an actual book, the Bible, you ever see where the letters, the words that Jesus said were written in red? So like, yeah, when you open up all those red letters, right, those are the words that Jesus spoke. And if you counted up the number of verses, there's 1,800 verses that Jesus spoke fully. 10% of those verses, that's 180 of them, are actually quotes from the Old Testament. They're not his original words. He's literally quoting scripture. He says, it is written a lot. When you find, what you find is that Jesus moves towards the cross. As he moves towards the cross, there are even more verses of quotations from the Old Testament. And as he hangs on the cross, practically all that he says comes from scripture. And so here's the idea. When you are up against it, when you are at the end of your rope, when you've lost all of your resources and you are on your knees and you have nowhere to go beyond yourself, this is when I've got to build my life on scripture. I don't feel anything from God. I'm not experiencing anything right now. I am dry. I am so overwhelmed by life. Here is when I build my life on the word. That's what will pull me through. That's what pulled Christ through. He built his life on scripture. So let's look at the particular of Paul's argument. What we find, we're going to start with verse 6 in chapter 3, and here's what his argument says. He says, so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The whole Bible is to be read through the lens of Abraham, the story of Abraham. Verse 8, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. In other words, the gospel that we believe today in the 21st century was first announced to Abraham 4,000 years ago. Father Abraham heard a preview of coming attractions 4,000 years ago, right? You see, there's this thread that runs through the Bible. There's a single storyline. The path that runs through the Bible is first the single saving purpose of God. That the Bible is the story of God's single saving purpose, God's single serving plan, saving plan. And as a reminder, like we're going through this book of Paul, why are we doing this? What's happening in Galatia? Well, if you haven't been here, quick summary, or you've forgotten, right? Paul was a missionary. He went into what we call sort of Turkey, and he was he brought the gospel message to the people of Turkey. And they received that, and their lives were changed. Their lives were changed. And he said, it is Christ plus nothing. Christ did it all. There's nothing you did. Christ plus nothing. They received that message. And there were some other Christian missionaries that came in that were connected to Judaism. And they said, listen, no. It's Christ plus you actually need to be circumcised. You know, obey the meal laws, the food laws, you need to do these certain things. And Paul is saying, no, it's Christ plus nothing, plus nothing. But these people are saying, no, you need to do other things as well. So Paul brings up Abraham. So back to Abraham. They said, look here, even in the story of Abraham, going back to Genesis chapter 7, he brings up chapter 17 in Genesis. God is instituting circumcision as a sign that you're a member of the family, right? So they're bringing this up. They're saying, hey, you're supposed to be circumcised. So Paul brings it up. And so the story of Abraham proves that we Jewish Christian missionaries are saying you need to be circumcised if you want to be part of the family of God. Well, the Apostle Paul, he used the argument against him. He says, okay, let's start with the story of Abraham. You brought it up. I agree with you. God has a single saving plan. There's not one plan for Jewish people and one plan for Gentile people. There is one God, and there is one way of salvation, and there is a single saving plan of God in the Bible. And so we look at Genesis 15. Genesis 15, a single path, a single storyline, and it's a storyline of unconditional promise. Unconditional promise. Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abraham to look up at the stars. And Abraham looks up at the stars, and God says, if you could count the stars, Abraham, that's how many of your descendants will be. So Genesis 15, 6 through 10, I think I have a slide for that. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Now you need to understand that the promised land was a picture of salvation back then. The land was the place of security and safety and inheritance. God is saying, Abram, I'm going to save you and I'm going to save your descendants. And Abram said, Lord, how are you going to do that? Like, how can I know that you're actually going to do that? Anyone ever ask God that? How can I be sure that you're going to keep your promise? And then we read this bizarre story, bizarre ancient story. It starts in verse 9. It says, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. This is why when you read the Old Testament, you're like, what in the world is happening right now, right? Verse 10, Abram brought all of these to him, cut them in two, arranged them in halves opposite of each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. What in the world is going on, right? This is crazy. This is carnage. Here's the deal. When two people enter an agreement with each other, what the Bible calls a covenant, then we would take animals and they would kill them and literally cut the carcasses in half. It was called cutting a covenant. They'd cut the carcass in half, and they'd put one half on the right side and one half on the left, and they'd leave space in between them. And here these animals are cut into two, and two parties would walk hand in hand together through the cut animals, and they would call down a curse on themselves. They would say, may I be killed like these cut up animals if I don't fulfill the oath that's undertaking this agreement. So if I don't fulfill this promise, may I be like these animals that we were walking through, and they're doing it together. That's nuts. But that's what they did. Now what goes on in the story, if you look in verse 12, it says, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then in verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, and smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land from Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. And so you see what this is all about. It's about God's unconditional promise. It's about God's unconditional promise. You see, what God does not say, Abram, you go first. You walk through first. You go through the cut pieces first. You call a curse down on yourself. And if you violate the covenant, you become like those animals. And then I'll walk through. And then I'll curse myself. No, that's not what unconditional promise is. I'll go after you if you do this. I'll do that if you do this. It says Abram was asleep. He didn't do anything. He was asleep, and darkness came. And there's this smoking fire pot, this torch that is hanging in the air. And the torch is a symbol of God's holy presence. And the torch passes through the cut animals. And God goes through by himself. By himself. God Almighty says, by himself, may I be killed like these animals and cut to pieces if I don't keep my oath. Now you see, this is extraordinary because 2,000 years later, there was another moment of darkness that came over. Jesus, God's Son, hanging on a cross. And what God is doing there is he's saying, it is being done to me. I'm being cut up like those animals. Not by my broken oaths. I didn't break any promises. Not for my own brokenness, but for your brokenness. That's what's going on here. And this is a story of unconditional promise. It's not based on anything we do. Abraham's asleep. He's asleep. It's based purely on God's promise. Now, the reason why we need to hear the gospel over and over and over and over and over again is because we don't understand unconditional promise. We live in a world of conditional promises. From the time we are little, we are drilled by it. If you eat your vegetables, what do you get? Dessert, right? You're not gonna get dessert if you don't eat your vegetables, right? If you clean your room, then you can go outside and play. If you study, you get what? Good grades, right? If I work hard, I get promoted. If then, the world of conditional promises. But when the gospel comes, we're reaching into a different world. It's the world of unconditional promise. The world of unconditional promise is if this, the world of conditional promise is if this, then this. Unconditional promise is because Jesus died and rose from the dead. You can be saved eternally because Christ defeated all of his enemies. You can be free eternally because Jesus shed his blood on the cross. You can stand in God's presence holy and clean and just and free because of Jesus. How do we receive it? We have the simple story through Abraham of unconditional promise that is received by faith. It's a single story of faith. Verse 6 through 9. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Faith is used 5 times there. Now, how do you get it? How do you get it? By faith. There's not 2 plans of God, one for Jews and one for Gentiles. Jews have to do the Jewish law. Gentiles, they get the easy way out, grace. No, that's not the case. There's one single plan of God, unconditional promise, for all Jew and Gentile to be received by faith. So how much faith do I need to be saved? How much faith, this much, this much, this much, how much faith do I need? How much faith did Abraham have? Well, he had enough faith to look outside of himself and up at the stars. And when God showed the stars in the sky, Abram believed God's promise. How much? Just enough to believe God's promise. That's how much. How much faith did the thief have at the cross? Remember that? Jesus at the cross and there's this thief next to him, right? Just met him and they're hanging on the cross. Here he is pinned to the cross. There's a thief. The thief had enough faith to reach out of himself as he's pinned to the cross. He looked outside himself, looked at Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. How much faith do you need? Enough to look away from yourself, not up at the stars, but at the cross. At the cross and just reach out. Remember me, save me. Forgive me. Do you have enough faith to reach out to Jesus on the cross? That's enough faith to be saved. Now, what specific way that God saves through Abraham? In verse 10, it says this: "For all who rely on the works of the law and under a curse, as it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.' He redeemed us, and under that blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." And so, what do we get? Here's the storyline, is that the whole Bible speaks about a substitution as the way of salvation. The whole Bible speaks about substitution as a way of salvation. Let me explain. Paul is contrasting to very different ways of salvation. Verse 6 through 9 is the way of Abraham. Verse 10 to 14 is the way of Moses. Verse 6 to 9, the way of faith. Verse 10 to 14, the way of the law. Verse 6 to 9, the way of unconditional promise, not based on anything that you have done, based entirely on God's activity. Verse 10 through 14, the way of conditional promise. The person who wants to be saved by law must do all of it. Verse 10 to 14, the way of conditional promise. Verse 6 to 9, Paul's gospel. Verse 10 to 14 was his opponent's so-called gospel, the ones who came into Galatia. But what Paul says is this: even in the law, even in Moses, even in your so-called gospel, he uses it against him and says, even in your so-called gospel, I can still pick up the thread of God's way of salvation. And that's the way of substitution. Of substitution. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. What does it mean to be cursed? It says Christ was cursed and he hung on a pole, or we would say on a cross. What does it mean that he's cursed? Well, to be cursed in the Bible is to be cut off from a relationship with God. Cut off from relationship to God. To lose God. To lose God. Jesus wasn't cursed by having his nails driven through his hands and spikes through his feet. That wasn't the curse. The curse wasn't that he had holes in his hands. The curse was he had a hole in his heart where God used to be. And God was ripped away from him on the cross. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, the day before he went to the cross, he was kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's crying out to God and he's saying, "Father, is there any way for me to save the people other than going to the cross? Is there any other way I can do this?" Why was he crying out, and why was he sweating drops of blood, and what was he praying over? It wasn't, "Father, I just want to avoid physical pain. I don't want to go through this torture and have nails driven through my hands." That wasn't it. When Jesus knelt there, he was leaning over and looking into hell. He's looking into hell. He's like, "Father, is there any way for me to save these people other than to be plunged into hell?" Well, what is hell? Hell is the absence of God. It's the absence of God. It's having your relationship with God totally severed. You have no experience of God whatsoever. This is what Jesus experienced. When it says he was cursed and he hung on a cross for the first time in all eternity, God was separated from God's Son. You know, every time Jesus talked to God, he always said, "Father." He always said, "Father." Every time in the Bible, he says, "My Father, your Father, 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 Father." There's one time Jesus doesn't refer to God as Father and he calls him God. And that's when he hung on a cross. It's, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" What is he saying? He's saying the intimacy that I used to have with you, God, it's all been taken away. Jesus is cursed. He's legally treated as if he were us. He became murderer, adulterer, thief, blasphemer, denier. Think of the worst thing that you have done, that you've buried down deep, the worst thing that you've done, something really bad. Maybe you've done it multiple times. All your garbage, all your mistakes, all that is transferred, all of that is transferred to Jesus. He became it all. He became the drunk, the abuser, the racist, the lustful person, the adulterer, the addict, the hypocrite. He became the curse. It's the way of substitution. Single story of God to save the world through Abraham and Abraham's descendants. Jesus, by the way of substitution, his life for ours that we receive by faith. The whole Bible speaks about Christ. You want to know your way through the Bible, you look for Christ. Verse 15, brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it's in this case, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, plural, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What is meant is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. If you're a lawyer, you love this stuff. Paul is making an argument here like a lawyer would. He's saying, if you make a will and then you die, and that will goes through probate, you can't add to it later. It's fixed. You can't add to it. And so it is with this unconditional promise of God that once it was given to Abraham, and once it's passed through Abraham's seed, Jesus, and once Jesus died, that unconditional promise is enforced. It can't be changed by later additions, by the law coming along, and by anything else. The whole Bible speaks to us, Christ and his substitutionary death. Christ is the substitute for you. It's one single story in the Bible. Unconditional promise, substitution. It's God's unconditional promise to save the world through the substitutional work of Jesus. Why don't we stand? We're going to move into a time of worship again and ministry time and a chance to just pray for folks. And I feel like sort of like two groups that for me is, and they may be obvious to you, but those that are having a hard time understanding and accepting this unconditional love of God, that it isn't something you can earn. It is given freely to you, freely to you. You don't need to get yourself right to come to God. You just come to God. And I feel like there might be some people in the room that speaks to. I've been trying to get myself right. I've been trying to do this or do that in order to eventually God might like me a little bit. It's not the way it works. He loves you unconditionally. And what we want to do is just pray that over you today. And then there's others of you that maybe in the camp of this whole substitution part. That idea that God is going to take on all of my junk for me. All of it. He'll take it all. And maybe there's some of you holding that back. Holding some of that stuff back. God wants all of it. All of it. And so what we want to do, the way we do prayer ministry, The way we do prayer ministry is to my left, your right in the back, over here, we have some prayer team back there that they would love to pray for you and just bless you. And if you have anything else that you want to receive prayer for, we want to encourage you to do so.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.